Second Epistle of Peter, where we read in chapter 3. I want to read from verse 10 through to 14, but consider verses 12 to 14 in particular. So beginning at verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, the words of the apostle, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And then our text, verses 12 to 14, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Well, these are the very last words of the great apostle, the chief of the apostles, the apostle Peter. And he is, in a sense, writing his last will and testament for the Church of Jesus Christ. And his whole purpose in writing, as we considered earlier, we have it in the first two verses of chapter 3. "Beloved, beloved of God, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds." He's writing these doctrinal truths which will help us to understand what God requires of us as his people. So it begins with the mind. And he says that he writes this epistle so that we might be stirred up. There might be some vigor and life in us, by way of reminder. And the means, of course, he tells us in verse 2, that you may be mindful again. We have to give our minds to these things. The same thing with love, biblical love. As the Lord Jesus said, "Love your Jehovah your God with all your heart, souls, and minds and strength." And what is the mind to give itself to? Well, the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and also of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. And then as we come to the very last two sections, he's applying it to our day-to-day lives. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "Since the Lord will come," or "the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," what sort of people we ought to be? In verse 11, we are told that we should be people of holy conduct and godliness. Godliness is stirred up, if you will, or fanned into flame by the heart, which has its imagination captured by the truth of God's word. As we come to know more of the excellency of God, we want to be like him. And the one burning, driving desire of the healthy believer, the mature believer, is to be like God, or not like God, as Lucifer said, or as he suggested to Adam and Eve, but to have his likeness, his imprint, in righteousness and truth. And so our heart should be drawn toward God, not merely an attractive moral or cultural kind of behavior, but to be like God. There's someone, I think it was Isaac Newton, who said he studied science so that he might learn to think God's thoughts after him. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Important to give attention to the scripture and reading and preaching and good books that transform our minds and not let it run away with being conformed to the world. Godliness is to think, learn to think like God. It doesn't come naturally to us. The godliness is to love God, and godliness is to desire to please him and to obey him and be Godward. And that should be the mark of the believer all his life. But then secondly, we come to our text in verses 12 through to 14. He mentions a number of other exhortations which we are to take on board, to learn with our minds and be stirred up. And it all comes under the heading, at least in the immediate context, of the coming of the Lord as a thief in the night. He's speaking in those terms, of course, but there will be many, and there has been many, and there might very well be many in the future, who will be taken to be with the Lord. It applies either way. Tomorrow is not ours. In other words, life is short. It's uncertain. And so he says, verse 11, therefore, since all these things, and there will be ultimate judgment, when this present age will be burned up, destroyed, all the great things that exist in this world will be dissolved. They're only ephemeral, temporal, for a time, and for us, for a short span of a life, which can be from days to weeks to months to years or decades. And that's it. And then he says, also in 14, therefore, beloved. So it's because our life is short, because there is going to be destruction. And then he marks verses 12 through to 13 with three important phrases. Well, actually, it's one phrase repeated three times. And you'll notice what he says in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The phrase there is looking for. Look at verse 13, the next verse. According to his promise, look for. And then verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking for. Now this word or phrase in the English language is calling us, the Apostle Paul is exhorting us by the repeated use of this phrase, very much akin to what he says, to stir up your pure minds, to look with anticipation for the day of the Lord. And that's how he begins here in verses 12 and 13. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. It's quite interesting what he says before that in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Later on, we are told that the whole of the cosmos and the heavens will be burnt up. The heavens and the earth. And yet he is holding that before us to say, because of this, we must look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. Just a remark or two about hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord. In the light of divine sovereignty and divine appointment, how can any human being or any creature hasten the day of the Lord? It's simply human. One of the things we have to understand is that the Bible uses human language. God uses human language. If you want to know what the scholars, how they describe it, it's what is known as anthropomorphisms. In other words, anthropos meaning man. In other words, God is using human or man's language. And what it means here is that we look for in such a way as to be eager for it to come. And calling upon God. So that from our perspective, we are looking for it to come quickly and calling upon God to come quickly. And the Lord hears that. But having said that, why would you call upon God for the destruction of the entire cosmos? After all, we live in this cosmos, we live in this world. So let's see why the Apostle Peter says we should look for the coming of the Lord. Man, first reading, it doesn't make sense. Might even sound a little warped. But look what he says in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. So that's why we look forward to it. This world is corrupt. This world is not permanent. There's not a human being who's ever lived, no matter how powerful, how healthy, how intelligent, how successful, how rich, who has not realized sorrow and tears and frustration. The youngest child knows something of this. The youngest child that can understand. Even those who cannot understand, the child is born crying. But you see, there is a promise. We look for the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. And some of our people who lived long and engaged in many difficult battles and survived now find it hard to stand and to walk. I was talking to a friend of mine last week. He's only 3 or 4 years older than me. He's so debilitated now. Comes from a believing family, very well-to-do family, highly educated. Now he cannot walk from one room to another. And he said, often I get depressed. It's not a lack of means. He's been treated by the best doctors in the country. What's the hope of the believer? There are people among us who are young and have for decades had chronic pain. And if you know somebody who had chronic pain, you know how debilitating that is. But do you see, for the believer, our life and our citizenship is not ultimately tied up with this world. It's transient. Yes, we are not perverted. If you have children and grandchildren, you want to see them prosper, you want to help them, you don't want to depart in an untimely fashion. But our life is not bound up here in the ultimate sense. Our citizenship is not here. And our life and destiny is in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have to look for this. Looking for. But perhaps the greatest evangelist of the last few centuries often say, I haven't heard him personally, much older man, dead and gone, but he used to say, do you ever look up into the skies and say, today might be the day that my Lord is coming back? Looking for. Since all these things must be dissolved. Actually, as we look at our own nation and the nations of the West, you can see everything valuable being dissolved, can't you? And the most evil things being taught and our children being indoctrinated. And if that's not happening, then all the things that make life easier by way of internet and they have good uses, but they're also corrupting universally. Like the Tower of Babel, man has gathered together to merchandise and propagandize these things. What's the believer to do? Well, you can take a political activism. And we're not called to do that. We're called to use all legitimate power that is given to the citizen by way of voting and writing and so on. But we're not to be rebellious brigands. But we have this great hope that there is a new heaven and new earth. But you notice what Peter says there. It's so dense, these epistles. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we're not looking for the new heavens and the new earth with Pollyanna-like optimism. People say, be positive. It's a bit of a nonsense. We have to be realists. You cannot be a positive person in the face of real negative facts. We must have both. We must be realists. And some people believe a great deal in this. Some medical personnel merchandise this sort of thing. Be positive. But our positivism in the biblical sense is not based on a positive attitude. It's based upon the promise of God. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the Lord Jesus said, I will come back. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not only the Lord Jesus, but from the very beginning, there is the promise of the restoration of all things. We read it in the prophets, in the Psalms, and of course it's there in Genesis in germinal form. According to his promise, we look forward. One of the worst things we can say by way of testimony is, I believe this. Well, there are people who believe in unicorns and a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. There are great intellectuals who believe that the only hope for man is intergalactic travel. One of our greatest scientists, Stephen Hawking, actually said it and wrote it. Elon Musk, this is his great hope. No, we don't look forward to what is coming because of any of these foolish and foolhardy and absolutely stupid ideas of the brightest men. But we look forward because of His promise, God's promise. That's the primary reason. And then look at the other reason. All in verse 13, in which righteousness dwells. What's our greatest problem? Unrighteousness. What's the greatest problem when it comes to poverty? It's unrighteousness of leaders and peoples, corruption, laziness, untruths. Don't you long for a kingdom in which righteousness dwells? I mean, we've lived long enough, when we've thought about the situation that we live in the world, and for all of human history, we just long for a kingdom in which righteousness dwells. And then the Apostle Peter gives us his last reason. And this reason has to do with not our eternal hope, but with how we are to be conducting ourselves. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, that's our disposition, that's our mental and soulish longing. By the way, when we speak of a kingdom in which righteousness dwells, we're not speaking of a kingdom in abstract righteousness and truth and justice. We're looking for the King of righteousness, who will administer righteousness, who himself is righteous, who is the source of righteousness, and who will impart actual righteousness and will banish all unrighteousness from within the believer and perfect them. But as I said, we come to verse 14, looking forward to these things. This is the great driving force of our life. Even though we might grieve about ill health and early departure, or loved ones and what their future might be, or service to the Lord, which we have lacked in so far. But as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, we're torn between these things. But to be with the Lord is far better. That's our longing. And then it speaks about how we are to conduct ourselves. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, here it is, be diligent to be found by Him. Not found in Him, that's true, but here he's speaking about to be found by Him. Diligent. It's a very interesting word, because literally the Apostle Peter opens and closes his epistle with that word. If you turn to, or you can just listen to, make a note of it, look it up later. But in the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter, verse 5, after the introduction, this is what he says, but also for this very reason, exactly the same kind of reasoning. First, it is due to what God has done for us. In the end, because of what is coming and what He will do for us. But here, because of what He has done for us, but for this very reason, giving all diligence. In other words, we are to be people who are given to, as Don Carson put it, grace-driven effort. Simply believing in justification by faith and riding the Christian life without any real spiritual diligence and effort will be absolute folly. He calls for diligence. Exactly what the Apostle Paul says, right? Philippians 2:12. Working out your salvation in fear and trembling. In fear and trembling. Not with smiles and hellos. Because we need to be working out what God has ordained for us so that we might fulfill God's purposes for us. Diligent. Diligent, as he says before we come to 3, what does he say in chapter 1? For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. As some people don't know much more than they knew 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 1 year ago. Virtue, knowledge, goodness, service, add, make every effort, be diligent, order your life around it. And then that's where the Apostle Paul says, mortify the flesh. Engage in this battle. That's where Paul says, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection. Effort. And also effort, as he says in the first verses, that you may stir up your mind. It's no good to say, I feel no good. I receive nothing from it. It's so silly and unbiblical to say that. Because if we read what we're told in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans went home and searched the scriptures daily. The hymn books are a great help. And all of us should have a hymn book, or at least have the great hymns at our disposal to read them through, because they explain much of Scripture. And sometimes that which is set to song and rhythm and lyrics remain in some people's minds. Unfortunately, it doesn't in mine, but it does in most people. Although I use a hymn book, we must give ourselves to effort to stir up our minds in the scriptures. Be diligent. And then he says this, to be found by him. What's he speaking of there? Says, when he says to be found by him. Well, when the Lord Jesus comes, he will gather all nations before him. And he will judge the living and the dead. And every one of us have to give an account for ourselves. Remember what the Apostle Paul says about stewardship. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The day of the Lord, in which will come as a thief in the night. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He's writing to believers. He's writing to ministers. The quality of our faith will be tested. Many of the commentators put it this way, to be found by him. There will be an investigation by him. Because based on the Lord Jesus' own parables of the talents and the 10 virgins and Paul's own writing here. And so we must give ourselves to it. This is not to drive us to guilt and paralysis. This is to stir up our minds, to give ourselves and to invest in lasting things. Store up your treasures in heaven. How to be found by him? In peace. Peace with God. Peace of conscience. Peace with others as far as it is possible. Or it could very well be the peace of the Old Testament, which is shalom, which is peace and prosperity of soul. And then he closes with the words, and to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, we've spent much time on this over the years. Just last Lord's Day, or was it Tuesday, we looked at Psalm 41. That's right, Psalm 40 on the Lord's Day. Psalm 41 on Tuesday, in which he speaks about being sinful and yet being a man of integrity. Simultaneously sinner and saint. This is not sinless perfection. The Lord Jehovah comes to Abraham in his 99th year and say, walk before me and be perfect or blameless. Really, what he means is sincerity and integrity. It's not sinless perfection. We know Abraham fell. So did all the great men of the Bible and women. Blameless and spotless, striving toward it, repenting of our sins, making every effort. When the Lord comes, he will find many lukewarm. He'll find some even backslidden. Problem with backsliddenness is this. Until there is repentance, we never know whether they are unbelievers or backslidden. Even the person will not know that. Only God knows that. But certainly not to be found backslidden or lukewarm or lethargic. Has the Christian life become ho-hum to you? It's just a matter of coming to church or preaching because you're appointed to be a preacher. And coming to the prayer meeting, and that's it. Make every effort. Let me close with Peter's words. Therefore, beloved, beloved of God, if you're a child of God, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless. And maybe say, come, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, help me by your Spirit to give myself to every spiritual effort, looking forward to the glory of the coming of the Lord. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 285. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restored, the dead which they contained before, prepare my soul to meet him. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us to stir up our minds, if we are redeemed people of God, to give attention to your exhortation, to fill our hearts with hope and look forward to the great and glorious day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to look with fear and trembling at the great and terrible day of the judgment of the Lord Jesus, which is the same day. Lord, we pray first of all that we might be found in him. If any there are here who are unbelieving and disobedient, we pray that they will bow before you even now and call upon you, knowing that you will never cast away any who call upon you through Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us to serve with vigor and to be found by you in integrity and in hope and with the peace and prosperity of God in our soul. And now may glory, adoration, and praise be to the God who is our Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God-man, and God the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.